Good to see you tonight. We have the privilege of studying God's Word, and we're continuing in the subject of prayer. And if you open your Bible to Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at the next part of the Lord's Prayer where Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray. And it's in response to the request that they had, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus taught them this simple prayer, which is, as we had said before, is a pattern on how they are to approach God in prayer. I'm sure we probably have all had that question in our mind, you know, how do we approach God? How do we pattern our prayers? Well, Jesus answers this here in the Lord's Prayer, and that's why we're looking at every part of it. And tonight I want to talk about praying according to the will of God. I'm asked a lot of questions about theology, the Bible, and Christian living. And the one question that I'm asked more than any other is this: how can I know the will of God? If there's an issue that has brought confusion to believers today, it's this issue about knowing God's will. How do we know that? And this issue crops up in the Lord's Prayer, or we can also call this the model prayer. And remember, Jesus taught them to pray after this manner: therefore, pray you. Here's the pattern that we use. The perspective is our Father, which art in heaven. He's a Father, but he's also a sovereign King. The priority is hallowed be thy name. Prayer is hallowing God's name. It is an act of worship to God. And we also were taught to pray thy kingdom come. And we talked about what that means last week, about praying for God's kingdom to come into hearts and lives, for Christ to reign. Tonight we're going to consider this part where it says thy will be done. This is the third request that Jesus taught us to incorporate into our prayers. And what I want you to see from this is three valuable lessons with respect to finding God's will in prayer. I want to talk about the aim of this request and the attitude of this request, and then I'm going to talk about the analogy of this request. First of all, the aim of this request: thy will be done. Why did Jesus teach us to pray this way? Is not God's will already always done? I mean, doesn't Jesus know the teaching about the doctrine of the sovereignty of God? Doesn't he understand that? Well, I think he does. God's divine decrees always come to pass, right? When God decrees something, it will happen. And so there's something that we must understand as we talk about the will of God. In the New Testament, there are two different Greek terms that are used to speak about the will of God. And these words can be used with several nuances of meaning. But basically there are three ways in which the idea of God's will is commonly understood. And so we can divide God's will up into three categories tonight. First of all, there's God's will of decree. And this is always done. We could call this also God's sovereign will. When God decrees that something will be done, guess what? It's going to be done. No questions asked. It is absolute. It is unconditional. The execution of God's decree is not suspended upon any condition of man or which may or may not be performed. It is not dependent upon man in any way. What God has decreed in heaven cannot be undone on earth. When the Bible speaks about the will of God in this sense, it is describing the will of God that always comes to pass. We don't have to pray for that, because we know that that will of decree will always happen. And let me give you an example of God's will of decree. In the beginning at creation, God said, let there be light. So did light come? Yeah, will of decree. Divine fiat. When God commanded it, it's going to happen. Okay? God created the universe through divine fiat and fulfillment. Let there be, and it happened, and it happened. The Bible says through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, the will of God's decree. God decreed that these things would happen. But then another illustration of God's will of decree is seen in Bible prophecy. When God says this is going to happen, and when God predicts through a prophet, this is going to happen, something will happen, guess what? That thing will happen. All right? It's not a question of whether or not it will happen. Man can do nothing to stop it. Man might think he can stop it, but he's not going to be able to stop it. Remember the prophecy that God made against Ahab through the prophet Micaiah? The prophet Micaiah in 1 Kings 22 decreed a decree against Ahab, the wicked king. He gave a prophecy. Ahab asked Micaiah, what will happen if I go into battle? And Micaiah said, well, Israel will be sheep that has not a shepherd. In other words, you go into battle, you're going to die. And you know what Ahab did? He thought he could outsmart God. what he did was he disguised himself in the battle. Yeah, that'll throw God off. No one was in the battle. Normally when one is in a battle, it's very easy to distinguish who the king is because he has a certain kind of armor, more of an elegant standout, you know, in his vanity kind of armor that he likes to wear to show everyone that he is the king. And he normally also stays in a very protected spot. But Ahab said this. He said, quote, "I will disguise myself and enter into battle." And then the Bible says in 1 Kings 22, verse 34, a certain man drew a bow at a venture. And again, when I think about this verse, I just think about a guy running onto the field, not knowing really what to do. He just pulls back his bow with an arrow in it and he just lets it go. He wasn't really shooting at anyone or anything. It says here he drew a bow at venture. That's what that means. He had no target in mind. He just fired an arrow toward the enemy. But that was God's arrow. Think about the contingencies that have to happen. You know, here's Ahab riding across the battlefield in his chariot, the horse going at a certain rate of speed, having a certain position in the chariot. Here's this guy wanders out, fires an arrow. It has to be let go at the perfect time, perfect angle, perfect strength of pulling it back. The wind velocity has to be just exactly right. And the arrow hits Ahab, who is fully covered in armor, and a little crease in the armor that was the only spot where he probably could have died. And that's where the arrow landed. And guess what? Ahab died. And you know why he died? Because God said, you're going to die in battle. That's called God's will of decree. And that's why I say, I know certain things will happen because God's prophetic word said it would happen. There's nothing that man can do to undo that. In Isaiah 46:10, God said, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. In Ephesians 1:11, the Bible says, God worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Then there's number two, there's God's will of demand. So we have God's will of decree. I call this God's will of demand. And this has to do with God's commandments, God's laws that he gives to regulate people in his their behavior of his creation. This is laid down in scripture for all of us. It's not hard to know this will of God. It's not hard to find this will of God. Someone says, I can't find the will of God. Let me help you. It's right there in your lap. You're holding it. It's called the Word of God. God's commands, God's laws, God's precepts, and God's principles. That is all the will of God. It is the will of God that you have no other gods before him. It's the will of God that you honor your father and mother. It's the will of God that you not lie, steal, cheat, etc. It is the will of God that you remember the Sabbath day and so on. The Bible says this, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It's God's will for you to live a morally clean life. The Bible says, be not unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. It's God's will that you not be drunk. It's God's will that you be filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, this is pretty clear. If you want to know the will of God, study the scripture, because 95% of the will of God is revealed in God's word. That's his will of command. We do not pray about what God has already commanded or what God has already forbidden. That's an insult to God. Remember, that's what Balaam did. Balak said, hey, I'll give you this much money if you curse God's people. And Balaam said, let me go pray about it. God, should I curse the people of Israel? Should I curse the people that you blessed? And of course, God's answer was no. It's an insult that you even pray something that God has already clearly revealed. So we don't pray about what God has commanded. We don't pray about what God has forbidden. And I think you know the rest of that story. Even though God warned him several times, he continued in that path. And he would have been slain by an angel had it not been for a very smart donkey that saw the angel and saved his life. Sometimes animals are more discerning than Christians. But I don't know if Balaam was a real Christian. Let me put that qualifier in there. He was a pagan prophet. But there's God's will of decree, God's will of demand. And then here's the third will of God. There's God's will of desire. I call this God's will of desire. The Bible speaks of God's will in terms of his basic disposition or inclination. In this sense, God's will has to do with what is pleasing or displeasing to him. There are certain things that God desires. There are certain things that God that pleases God. Paul wrote to Timothy and he said, I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications and prayers and intercession and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, for all that are in authority. He goes on to say, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. You know, by us praying tonight and seeking God's face, I just want you to know that that was pleasing to God, because that's what God wants. I don't have to wonder about that. We know God wants us to come and pray for people. Paul urged Timothy to do that. Why? Because it's pleasing to God. And secondly, in verse 4, who will have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The word for will there, phalo, is the wish of or the desire of, to wish for something, to desire something. It is the wish and the desire of God that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires good things for all men. And so, this is one of the many things that is the desire of God. So what does Jesus mean when he teaches us to pray, thy will be done? He's not referring to God's will of decree, obviously. So that leaves open these other two categories, God's will of demand and God's will of desire. And we know that they're not always done. Are God's commands always obeyed? We know that. No. Men go around disobeying God's commands all the time. Man in his fallen state is in constant rebellion to God's authority and God's commands. God's will of desire is not always done. Someone might ask, wait a minute, God is God. He can do and make come to pass all his desires. So why is his desires not done? God's nature is such that God's will of desire and demand are subservient to his will of decree. In fact, God desires things that he does not necessarily decree, and God will decree things that he does not necessarily desire. So God's will of decree and God's will of desire don't always match. Yes, God desires for all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, but men are not always saved. They not all will be saved. In 2 Peter 3:9, it says this, but God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What does this verse teach us about God's will? What we see in this one verse is both God's will of decree and God's will of desire. What is God's will of desire in that verse? God does not desire for any man to perish. God does not want anyone to go to hell. God is a merciful God. He has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. What is God's will of decree? Yet God has decreed that all those who refuse to repent suffer punishment in hell. God has decreed that. So here in this verse, we see then God decreeing something he does not desire and desiring something that he does not decree. And there are many illustrations of this in Scripture. But don't get the idea that God is in heaven and he's in turmoil over this. No, God is at perfect rest. He's the most blessed of any living person. Someone might say, why doesn't God make it so that his will of desire always matches his will of decree? Surely he could do that. And I've heard a lot of different answers to that question. Why doesn't he make whatever he wills or wishes come to pass? And, I've heard some people say, because God has given man free choice and free will, or free agency, however you choose to term that. And so to them, God's basically, in their theology, in their mind, they're saying that God values man's free agency so high that he's actually willing to let man make his own choice, and he doesn't want to force man to do anything because he values man's own free agency, which argument doesn't make sense to me at all. Because I wouldn't say that if there was a building burning down, there was a person in the living room sitting in the lazy boy chair, and there were flames all around him, and I went through the front door and I said, sir, you realize this house is on fire? And he said, yeah, I don't want to move. I say, okay, well, I don't want to violate your free will here. And I just leave them in the chair and let them burn. I think that there's some responsibility on my part to realize that this person right here is not thinking straight. And maybe I should go ahead and throw him over my shoulder or pull him out of the flames and save his life. You know, without worrying about what he thinks about it at that moment. I don't think by saying, you know, God values free will so highly that he doesn't want to violate man's free will. That argument does not work. And the other thing is this. There's nothing too hard for God. Is it possible that God can make it so that people will come to man without God violating their free will? Is that a hard thing for God to do? Can he make a person willing without violating their own free agency, their own free will? Would that be a difficult thing for God? Absolutely not. So we go back to the original question. If God has a will of desire and he wants this to happen, why doesn't he make it happen? And the answer to that question is, I don't know. I don't know. He's God, and God can do what he wants. But I do know this. It's the desire of God that all men be saved. Because the Bible says that. And to our heartbreak, to our burden, and the things that I'm sure you pray about every night, just like I do, I pray for lost souls to be saved all the time. I want to see people come to Jesus Christ, and I pray for that. But this is something that is in the mystery of God. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 29:29, that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but the things which are revealed belong unto us. I don't know the answer to that question, a satisfactory answer to that question, but I do believe this. God has revealed this, that we're to take the gospel to every creature. And we're to plead with every person to come to Jesus Christ. And that's what we're supposed to do. But I would just say this one thing. God's will of desire and God's will of demand are subservient to his will of decree, because his will of decree has a higher purpose. Okay? And I would say that that highest purpose is for God's own glory, his own namesake, his own holiness and glory and who he is. The illustration I would like to give is when I heard one time George Washington, who's rightly called the father of our nation, was taking a ragtag group of, you know, farmers and whoever volunteered, tried to form them into an army to fight against the greatest force in the world at that time that had come to America to reclaim what they thought was theirs, and that was the British Army. They were the mightiest army in the world at that time. He had a very formidable job in taking this army and standing against the British. In order for him to make this army disciplined and able to do that, he had to put in some laws that would make this a disciplined army. And one of those rules that he put in was any deserter in this army would be hung. If he didn't have that harsh law, he would have guys deserting all the time. They would run in a battle. He had to, for the discipline of the army. But what was the highest purpose? The highest purpose was to win the freedom for this new young nation that had just declared its independence. In order for this to happen, to have our own nation, there had to be a strong army. In order to have a strong army, you had to have these difficult, could we say, decrees or commands that had to be fulfilled. And one day, one of Washington's friends was found to be a deserter. And it was brought to his attention. And in his heart, he did not want to hang his friend. His desire was to be merciful, to let him go. And so there was a conflict between what he had decreed, with a higher purpose in mind, and a lesser purpose of his own desire. And the lesser will of his desire was subservient to the higher will of his decree, because there was a higher purpose involved. And I would say that the same is true with Almighty God. His highest purpose, the greatest thing that God can do for man, is to show us his glory, not only his glory and his mercy that he bestows, which we love and we cherish, but also his glory is seen in his justice and his holiness and his righteous judgment that sometimes he must enact. I would just submit that to you as something to think about when we think about all of these things. But when Jesus is teaching us to pray, "Thy will be done," we're asking that God's will, that God's demands and God's desires come to pass in this world. That's what we're asking for. We're saying, "Lord, we know your will of decree is always done, but we don't think that your will of demand or your will of desire is always done. And we are praying that these things will happen, that your will be done." One commentator wrote this: "So when we say, 'Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven,' we have to admit that not everything that happens in the world is his will." We have to admit that. I say that's true. And so the aim is to secure God's will to be done. This earth is a fallen habitation. It is a cursed place. And part of that curse is the removal of God's will from this earth. We're praying for God's will to be restored to the earth. As I look out to this sin-cursed world, I see a world that's in rebellion to God's commands. I see a world that's filled with catastrophes, a world that's filled with sorrow, a world that's filled with pain and disease and strife and heartache. I see a world that's not in submission to the demands of God. They're not in submission to the desires of a loving and gracious God. And so when we pray this prayer, we need to pray against the rebellion and fallenness of this world to secure God's good and perfect will. That's actually what we're doing. When we say, "Thy will be done," we're rebelling against the world and its fallenness. We're saying, "Your will is not being done here in this world, Father. Your will is not being done in the hearts and lives of men." Think of how wonderful it would be if God's will was done on earth as he demanded it and as he desired it. Think of how wonderful that would be. So we see not only the aim of this request, but then number two, I would submit to you the attitude of this request. Notice it says, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Not only are we to pray that God's will be done, but we pray how it should be done. How? As it is in heaven. I don't think they have a problem in heaven doing the will of God. I think it's done unwaveringly in heaven. I think it's done swiftly. There's never any discussion by the angels in heaven. It is done completely. There are no other alternatives. It is done sincerely. It is done willingly. It is done fervently. The Bible says in Psalm 103, verse 20, "Bless the Lord, ye his angels that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." Angels excel at that. There's an interesting story in Genesis 28 when Jacob is leaving home and he's out on his own and he lays down at night and he has a dream and there's a stairway going up to heaven and he sees the angels ascending and descending. That's a beautiful picture there of the angels running and swiftly doing the will of God on earth and going back to heaven and reporting to God the things that they had done. What a beautiful image that is of swiftly doing the will of God. So when Jesus said, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven," I think he is referring to the attitude and the manner in which angels carry out the will of God. Here is a sense in Scripture in which we are to be like the angels. This is how we're to be like the angels. We carry out the will of God like the angels do it in heaven. We are as to be as committed to seeing God's will accomplished as they are. Let me give you some attitudes that we are to have as we make this request. First of all, sincerely, we pray, "Thy will be done," sincerely. There are some people that say, "Thy will be done," but they don't mean it. They don't mean it because they have the wrong understanding of God's will. They think that if they pray for God's will, it will restrict their prayers. It would mean fewer blessings. Praying for God's will to be done doesn't mean fewer blessings. It means more blessings. Martin Luther said this: "Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness." You understand that God wants to bless his people? You understand that God wants to be gracious to us? You understand that God wants to hear and answer the prayers of his people? We have a good God. Jeremiah 29:11, "For I know the thoughts I think toward you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you an expected end." That's God's attitude towards his children. Some people are afraid to pray that way because they're afraid that God's will is not good for them. God, if I pray this way, it won't be good for me. But if you pray for God's will to be done on your life, it'll be the best thing for you. The Bible says God's will is good and acceptable and perfect for his people. But then we're to pray this sincerely, but then also selflessly. Thy will be done in the literal Greek of this request reads like this. Whatever you wish to happen, let it happen. That's literally how this reads. In other words, God, do what you want, not what I want. And that's the bottom line. When we pray, a lot of times the prayer is the death of self. It's the death of our wishes. It means we die to our will. We selflessly pursue his will. Sometimes I hear Christians in their zeal and passion in prayer, and they say, we should never qualify our prayers if it be your will. You ever hear that? Don't say that. That's unbelief. Well, Jesus said it. Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but nevertheless not my will, ring a bell, but thine be done. If he did it, I think it's okay for us to do it. He is basically submitting himself completely to the will of God. And we're told, you know, in boldness that we're to name it and claim it. Just name what you want and then claim it. That's where that comes from. You can't claim anything until God names it. And God names it in his word. He names it in his promises. I can't think of anything more foreign to the teaching of Christ than that. That you can just name whatever you want and then claim it. You know, we claim those promises in Scripture that God gives us. That's why the promises of God are so precious. Promises about forgiving our sin, of giving our strength, of providing our needs. And there is a whole list of God's promises that cover every area of our life. Those are the things that we name in God's promises. And so we pray this submissively, but then also we pray this steadfastly. Whenever we pray, it should be with the desire that, Lord, we want to accomplish your will. We want to do what you want. And this is not just sometimes, but all the time. And that is the attitude, I think, I could call it the default mode of a Christian. The world is passing away and the lust thereof, but he who does the will of God, what? Abides forever. A Christian is someone who is committed in his life to doing the will of God. I know that's not always easy at times, but we follow the pattern of Jesus who said, my food is to do the will of him that sent me. John 6:38, he said, I came not from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. Now, let me give you the last thing in this. We talked about the aim of this request. We talked about the attitude that we have when we pray this request. But then I want you to see the analogy of this request. Look in Luke chapter 18. And I want you to see this parable that Jesus gives. And I want you to see this because Jesus gave this to his disciples. And I think we have to understanding everything that we just said. We also have to hold to the fact that prayer is an effective tool to change things. Okay? Prayer does change things. I don't want you to get the idea that my prayer doesn't really matter. It does matter. Prayer does change things. And I think Jesus didn't want his disciples to go to the place where they throw up their hands and say, you know, prayer doesn't really work. There may be some Christians who get to that point and say, you know, it just doesn't work. You know, it doesn't really change anything. He didn't want his disciples to faint or to quit praying. If you're tempted to think that way, that it doesn't work, then this parable is for you. And I did this a few Sunday nights ago, a while back, but I won't go into detail, but I just want you to see the gist of it in light of what we already said. Look in verse number 1 of chapter 18. And he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continuing coming she weary me. And so here we have a judge who didn't fear God. Under Old Testament law, judges were to fear God. And they were to defend the oppressed. And there were no more people, you know, with under greater oppression than widows and orphans. And this judge, however, he doesn't fear God. Neither does he regard man, the Bible says. And here's this widow, and she has no means of support. She's on her own. And she really has three obstacles. Again, first of all, she's a woman, therefore had little standing before the law in that day. Secondly, she was a widow, so she had, again, no husband to stand for her. And finally, she was poor. She couldn't pay a bribe to a wicked judge, even if she wanted to. And so no wonder widows didn't always get protection or help, and they were oppressed. And so she comes to this judge. She needed his help. And she goes to him again and again. Now, she could have said, you know, I tried. This must not be the will of God. I'm just going to submit to it. Is that her attitude? No. Her attitude is, I don't accept the circumstance as it is. I don't accept this. This is not just. This is not right. I don't accept it. And I'm praying against this situation. I'm praying for justice. She refused to accept this unjust situation. She just wouldn't. And secondly, she persisted in her case. That showed, again, she just was unwilling to accept the status quo. I'm not going to tolerate this. This is not right. And so she just kept at it and at it and at it. And as God's children, we have a right, beloved, to refuse to accept certain situations in this world. I just refuse to accept it. I love the prayer of Catherine Booth, who prayed, Lord, I will not stand before thee without my children. Here was a mother that was praying for her children. And she said, Lord, I refuse to stand before you without my children. She was praying for her children fervently to know Jesus. And she did not accept that they would not come to Christ. And so she prayed in rebellion against the fallenness of this world. And she refused to accept that situation. And she continued to pray and to pray and to pray. No wonder her children came to Christ. She refused to accept it. And here's this woman, and she's praying this way, or she's acting this way. I believe prayer in this way, again, is a rebellion against this world system and the fallenness of this world. I refuse to let my children be taken to the kingdom of darkness and not pray them out of that. I refuse to let that happen without me praying, without me asking for God's rescue. It is rebellion against accepting as normal what is pervasively abnormal. It is rebelling against the usurper. It's rebelling against Satan and what he wants. It is rebelling against every agenda, every scheme, every interpretation, every deed and word and movement that is at odds with the will of God. It is like the people in heaven in Revelation 6, and they're crying out, how long, O Lord? How long, Lord, how long are you going to tolerate this? How long are you going to let this happen? How long are you going to let these people that have done this to us go without punishment? What was the Lord's response? Just be patient. I'm going to take care of this. But that's the attitude. It's David as he prays, oh God, do not let your enemies prosper. Do not let unrighteous men fare well. Lord, please don't allow that to happen. Don't allow that to continue. Thy will be done is a rebellion against the evil of this world, against the inevitability of sin. It's rebellion against the consequences of sin. I think we literally assault the gates of hell with our prayers. That is our offensive weapon. Remember what Jesus said? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. It's just, you know, it has to be something in us that rises up against the way things are. When a person backslides, we can't say, oh, well. No, we say, I don't accept that. I'm going to pray for them. We see maybe a child walk away from God. I don't accept that. I'm going to pray until God changes that. You know, I rebel against that circumstance, and I ask for God's will to be done. That's why Jesus said, you know, at all times, pray and do not lose heart. Actually, let me read the rest of the parable and let it speak for itself. In verse 5 again, the judge finally comes to the conclusion, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she wearies me. And listen to Jesus' commentary. He said, and the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? You say, well, God doesn't answer my prayers immediately. Well, welcome to the club. He doesn't, there's not too many of my prayers that God answers immediately. Now, there have been some. You know, I like to strut around when that happens. You know, God answered immediately. You know, I've got a special connection. You know, I think I told you about this time I was pastoring in a little church in a rural area, going through seminary, and I was doing a funeral, and the funeral director had me in his car, was driving me to the graveside, and he said, preacher, you're a preacher, he said, are you a preacher that is in good with God, is what he said in the car. I said, I don't think I ever had that question put to me like that. I think so. He said, well, I need some prayer answered. He said, I'm a farmer part-time. We're about to lose our crop. I've asked all these other preachers around here to pray for rain, and it hadn't rained yet. Now I need a preacher that's in touch with God. Are you in touch with God or not? I'll do my best. You know, when do you want it? We need it immediately. Well, I'll pray. I promise I'll pray for it. And that night I went home and I just prayed. I said, Lord, just let it rain. These guys need rain. Lord, please let it rain. I mean, the next day you would have thought it was the rain coming for Noah's flood. I mean, it was a deluge. It rained day after day after day. And the next time that guy saw me, he thought I was Elijah. Probably God was answering all the prayers of all the other guys who've been praying all that time, you know. That's really what happened there. But anyway, Jesus says, look, don't lose heart. You know, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, although he bear long with them? And listen to what Jesus says in verse 8. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. He will avenge them. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? So don't give up. Don't accept things the way they are. Pray in rebellion against the fallenness of this world. Pray for God's will to be done. And just keep praying for it. Let's bow for prayer together. So, Father, thank you for this encouraging word for us. Thank you for this story that encourages us. We all here today, Lord, have prayers that we've prayed for, things that we're asking for. It hasn't happened yet. And part of faith, Lord, is trusting your divine timing and learning to wait on you and learning to continue in prayer, because we know what it does for our own soul. It brings us into submission. It teaches us utter dependence upon you. It changes not only the circumstances, but first it changes us. And so, Lord, help us to be as the Lord, our Savior Jesus, taught us in this matter of prayer, to pray with this aim in mind that your will be done, to pray with this attitude that it be done on earth as it is in heaven, to pray, Lord, with a sense of rebellion against the world in this fallenness that does not do your will. Praying really, Lord, for you to be honored, for your words and commands to be done, for your wishes to come to pass. That's our desire. So, Lord, make us people of prayer and help us to be persistent, just like this woman, knowing, Lord, you will answer. You'll hear the prayers of your elect. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name.